Anything else? Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I've been trying to get here for over a month. And I'll be honest with you, I typed the last line on this sermon yesterday afternoon at about 3:30. This was one of those that just took me absolutely all week long to get it written down. I hope and I pray that by God's grace, He'll be pleased to use His Word to comfort us and to encourage us, and more than anything else, admonish us to our responsibility as His children while in this present evil world, our responsibility to preach the gospel. I tell you what, I am, the older I get, I'll turn 66 this week, and I think about it a lot, how short time is for me the older I get. And I know God's absolutely sovereign. I know that. You know that I know that. You know that I preach that and believe it. But I also know that God expects us to use the means that He's given us to reach His children. And, you know, I just feel compelled by our God to make certain that we are so clear and so compassionate and so dogmatic in setting forth that message before the masses with the way that we have an outreach now that's just, it flabbergasts me. That's the only word I can think of. It humbles me that we have such a far reach with the gospel, that the Lord would be pleased to burden all our hearts to pray for the lost, and then to do whatever we can as He provides us opportunity to share the gospel with those that He brings across our lives providentially. I've entitled this message, and it's just one verse. That's all I can cover this week. I've entitled this message, Our Report. Our Report. It's from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Yeah, I thought about this a long time, and I think this is what took me so long, as I've read and consumed everything that I could read by every author that I trust on in their commentaries on this, and spent so much time reading the scriptures and connecting the dots between the old and the new. But I know this much, as sinners saved by God's free and sovereign grace, brought from a state of spiritual death and darkness, and brought into a state of spiritual life and understanding, all of us, if we're honest, we are fully aware of the necessity, you hear me, of the necessity of the gospel message being preached to God's elect in every generation. Listen to you. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What did He choose? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's the key, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, that's the world, you know, that's what we're talking about, Christ, the power of God, and that's the same word translated over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and the wisdom of God. See, here's the thing, we've not only heard about the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical ears. But you know what? We've been given spiritual ears to hear, and having been quickened by His Holy Spirit through the declaration of the power of God, which Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, to be the gospel message that sets forth and it reveals to sinners the only thing that's necessary. What? the righteousness of God. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," from this word, "to faith," which he gives, it's a gift, "as it's written, the just," the righteous, those pronounced righteous, based on Christ's accomplished work at Calvary, with no conditions on the sinner in any way, shape, form, or fashion, at any time, to any degree. The just, what do? They live by faith, by competence in his righteousness. See, you're talking about miracles. That's a miracle of God's grace. It is. And here's the thing. This miracle of grace that occurs in the life of every one of God's children, it radically changes our views of ourselves. It changes our views of our sin. It changes our views of our friends and our family. As well as, you know what? It changes, radically changes our attitude toward Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, by God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, freely given to us, you know what? We love Him. And we do. Why? Because He first loved us. He revealed that to us. But here's the thing. Far too many who've made professions of religion, they've only changed religions, but they've never changed God's. Paul said of his own brethren, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but that not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." They know and believe in a God, our friends and family. And they know and claim and call upon a Christ. But I tell you what, it's not the one true God, and it's not His Son, the one that's set forth in this chapter that we're going to start looking at today. In the next week, we're really going to see some things. But I just want to kind of give you a kind of an introductory view to what Isaiah sees and what he understands and what he knows. Notice how he starts this off in verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Let me read it to you, a literal translation of this verse. Here's how it literally goes. And you can look it up for yourself, look it up in Strong's or whatever concordance you want to, and break the words down and put them back together and look at it. Here's Young's literal translation translates this verse in this fashion. "Who hath given credence to that which we have heard? And the arm of Jehovah, on whom hath it been revealed?" The first thing that I noticed when I sat there and I looked at this verse this week and I thought about that question, "Who hath believed our report?" And I connected it with the way that it's literally translated, "Who hath given credence to that which we heard?" He's talking about something he had heard. Talking about something that we'd heard. And so the first thing I notice in Isaiah's opening words is that whatever that which he heard is, which he speaks of and calls and refers to as our report, Isaiah, those who had heard it and believed it in his day, as well as all God's elect in every generation who are born again by the Spirit of God, you know what they do? They declare it, because he said, "Who hath believed our report?" In other words, in order for them to believe it, what do they got to do? They got to hear it. For them to hear it, what have you got to do? You got to declare it. It's one thing to hear about it with our unregenerate ear, but it's another thing altogether when this report comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn back over there to John chapter 4. That woman in Samaria, our Lord met by that well. She's a good illustration, I think, of what John's setting forth in this opening statement. That's why I read it in the call to worship. I'm not going to read all 42 verses again, but I do want you to look at verse 20. Look down at verse 20, John 4, verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worship in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Now, Christ hadn't said that. You know, you go back and read the narrative, he hadn't said that. She's just going on what the Jews by nature say, had been saying. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and now is, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship for salvations of the Jews. Well, it's coming through Messiah, the promised one. But notice this language here. "But the hour cometh, and now is." Now think about that. "Now is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." What's he talking about there? This woman's fixed to be a true worshiper. You realize that, don't you? We've preached on this before. God's spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She comes back again, verse 25. "This woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming." I've heard about it. "Which is called to Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things." Christ already told her all things, hadn't he? We know that because later on, what does she say? "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I've done." He wasn't a soothsayer, a fortune teller. He didn't have some kind of crystal ball that he viewed into. He knew her heart. He knew her motive. He knew what she was. See, according to what verse 25 tells us in this narrative that we see here, this woman from Samaria, she had heard about Messiah with her physical ears. And who had she heard it from? From her fathers. Our fathers told us. But you know what? What they said had no life in it. You know, what do you call them dudes? The Gideons. They think all you got to do is do what? Put the Bible out there. You know, used to, you younger people don't realize it, but used to, every motel you went in, every doctor's office you went in was always there. A Gideon Bible. You can read this book till you're blue in the face. And unless the Lord gives it power, sends a man or a woman your way to tell you the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and direct you. Remember that eunuch? What was he reading? He was reading Isaiah, where we're starting to begin to look today. Isaiah 53 is where he was reading. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What was his response? "How can I except some man teach me?" Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So you can hear about him all day long with these physical ears. But notice what Christ says to her in verse 26. "My father's told me Messiah comes. When he comes, what? He's going to tell us everything." He says, "I that speak unto thee am." And he's in italics, so it wasn't in the original. So basically, what does he declare to him of himself here? I am. Remember what he says in John chapter 8? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Remember what? Where does that come from? Moses said, "Who do I tell them sent me?" He said, "You tell them what? I am. Has sent thee." He's the great I am. Not the great I was or will be. I am. So what does he declare to her? I'm the true and living God. I'm the one that you talked about. When he comes, he'll tell me everything that ever I've done. And when Christ spoke these words, what happened? The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city, and she saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the very Christ? This is the one that worships in spirit and in truth. She's met the Lord of glory. He's revealed himself to her. And you know what? She wants to tell everybody about it. Can't shut her up. And I tell you, didn't all of us, you and me, if we're born again by his spirit, been regenerated and converted, didn't we at one time experience the power of God unto salvation? It brought us to true faith and true repentance. And didn't we see, just like this woman at this well, having been given eyes to see and a mind to understand the freeness and the fullness of salvation from sin? Didn't we want to, and didn't we seek to tell everybody about this wonderful report? Didn't we? I think we heard this wonderful report, the gospel message of the one who set us free from the law of sin and death. And we heard the promise of Acts chapter 38, verse 39. How many times did you read Acts 13, 38, 39? Didn't mean anything to you. And then when God gives you eyes to see, you read it and you say, be it known, therefore, brethren, be it known, therefore, unto you men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Remember pushing that rock, trying to get to heaven? And then all of a sudden, you hear forgiveness of sins. Justification full and free and complete in him. And when we heard it, and when we saw it, we thought that everybody would be as thrilled as we were. And they would just be as eager and as glad to receive it and rest in it as we have been. And yet what did we find? It's met with scorn and ridicule and contempt, even by our families, the people who we love the most. Well, did we stop declaring it? Tell you this much, we don't declare the report because men and stop declaring the report because men and women hate it or despise it. Isaiah's statement in this opening phrase, turn back over there, you think about it. In these opening words, he's not calling into question the necessity of declaring what we've heard. But what we see in this phrase, who hath believed our report? You know, he's astonished. That's what it is. It's an astonishment to him at most people's thoughts toward it. Who's believed our report? In other words, nobody does. I always think about Jeremiah. God told that man, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel for 40 years and nobody's going to hear it. Not one soul. Think about it. That's a heck of a ministry, ain't it? I'm going to preach the truth for 40 years and nobody's going to hear me. Folks, our responsibility is not to be concerned whether or not sinners believe our report. Our responsibility is to preach what we've heard and what we've been given faith to believe. Preach the word. We preached on this several weeks ago. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. May God impress this on our soul. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me. That's you and me too. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here's the thing. See, we've been called into this gospel ministry, called to declare what we've heard. Isaiah makes it plain to you and me that we have a unique message, or we have a unique report. Who hath believed our report? And this report, you know what? It's absolutely essential to the salvation of God's elect. That original word, our report, means report, news, or tidings. Tidings is what I think in my mind from over in Romans chapter 10. Abraham believed what Isaiah called a report. Listen to this. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. You hear that? He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not his faith. What was counted unto him for righteousness? What was imputed unto him for righteousness? The object of his faith. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not. Now get this in your mind. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. This is so important. Believes on him, not believes in him, believes on him that justifies, it declares righteous, who? The ungodly. You see that? His faith, his hope, Christ, is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness. And how does he do it? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Sin not only charged to us. Do you see what the report is? That is to say, do you understand? If you've heard it and believed it, you know what it is. Paul describes the report in this fashion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save what? Sinners. And come to call the righteous to say repentance. What? Sinners. Are you a sinner? Our report, that is to say what we've heard, it's not an offer of potential salvation if a sinner will surrender to the terms, allowing Christ to save him from their sins. That's not what it is. Won't you let Jesus? Remember, I used that language. Won't you accept Jesus into your heart? And I remember the one we all used to get on that thing and taking Revelations completely out of context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I remember standing at in invitations at the end. The Lord's knocking at your heart's door. Won't you open the door and let him in? It's tragically sad. It's pathetic is what it is. It's all based on emotionalism and sentimentality. You know, our report is a declaration of God's righteousness found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back to Romans 1 again. This gospel, this declaration, this righteousness of God, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Not your faith, not your repentance, not your reformation. And see, as justified sinners, we boldly and dogmatically declare what God has done for His people through the accomplished work of His Son. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. When we tell them our report, we tell them that the true and living God, who the Scriptures declare to be both a just God and a Savior, who will by no means clear the guilty, He imputed His people's sins where? To Christ. And he imputed Christ's righteousness where? To his people, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we tell them our report, we tell them boldly and with great simplicity, what? God justifies the ungodly. Listen to this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For, listen to this language now, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You hear that? When we were enemies. Not when we accepted the terms. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being, literally having been reconciled, we shall be saved for his life, by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have now received the atonement. We tell our report, we tell them, listen, there's absolutely, positively no possibility that any of those given to Christ by the Father in everlasting covenant of grace, any Christ accomplished their redemption through his obedience unto death, any of those who are regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel in each successive generation can ever lose that which he's freely given them. That's our report. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son, folks, you can't see him unless he reveals himself to you. All that see the Son, believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 10, it says, then the Jews came round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt if you be the Christ? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. How many times he told them already? Tell us plainly. How many miracles have already occurred? Tell us plainly. The miracles confirm who he says he is. The words that he spoke and confirm who he says he is. Yet they're still, tell us plainly. He says, I told you. You believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. First of all, he bore witness. He said, I've told you don't believe it. The works that I do, they bear testimony that I'm exactly who I am. But you believe, listen to this, but you believe not. Why? Because you're not my sheep. If there ever was a reprobate, Kenny, this is one. Here's a reprobate. It'd been better for Judas Iscariot that he had never been born. These people that our Lord says, but you believe not because you're not my sheep, they don't later become sheep. Whoever he's speaking here to, they are bona fide reprobate sinners. They are Esauites. They're Edomites is what they are. You believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them, my sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Folks, somebody had to tell you and somebody had to tell me about all these blessings in Christ. Somebody had to tell us what? About this righteousness. Now they did. For whose sake? I know this. I heard this all my life. Whosoever will. I got a brother-in-law driving me crazy right now. It's whosoever. All whosoever means all. That's to make that big, more complicated word. You're going to build your whole theology on whosoever. You have lost your ever-loving minds, what you've done. all that call on me, that call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You see, I guarantee you, all that call on his name, all they're going to be saved. Every one of them. But then he doesn't stop there. Don't hammer me with that verse and make that your theology. Because he goes on. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Who hath believed our report? You see that? And how shall they hear except one preach? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach what? The gospel of reconciliation, a gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. And here is the question in the New Testament version. But they have not all believed our report. Kind of changed it up a little bit, didn't he? He said, who has believed our report? Paul brushes it up and he says, here we go. But they've not all obeyed the report, the gospel. For Isaiah says it this way, who hath believed our report? We tell them. That's our responsibility. But for the most part, you know what? They reject it, they rail against it, and they ridicule us for telling them about it. But pay careful attention to what he says next. And to whom is the arm of the Lord, here's the key, revealed. I tell you what, I've already made this point, but I'm going to make it again. The reprobate, that vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, it's talked about in Romans chapter 9. They can't and they won't ever hear this report. Never will. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, think of this language now. If God were your father, remember they said, we have one father, even God. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from the Father and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Sent me for what? To save his people from their sins. Then the question of all questions. Why don't you understand my speech? Why? Well, they just didn't want to. No. Now let the scripture be your guide. Why do you not understand my speech? Here's why. Even because you cannot hear my word. Wasn't a will problem. It's a nature problem is what it is. But thanks be to God, you know what, all God's sheep, they'll be given eyes to see, ears to hear, as well as a mind and understanding. You know what, they'll hear our report. They will. And by God given faith, you know what, they'll believe it. My sheep hear my voice. They hear the report. Listen to our Lord, therefore speak I to them. They ask him, Lord, why do you always speak in parables? He said, therefore I speak to them in parables because they seeings see not. In hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the words of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The verse always comes into my mind, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, yea, the Lord hath made even the both of them. I love what Mr. Hawker wrote on this part of this passage. He said, when we consider how sunk and fallen our nature is, even to the total ignorance of our ruin, it becomes a matter of still greater wonder that any should receive the report. Nothing indeed, listen to this, nothing, this is the catchphrase of the whole sermon, nothing indeed but sovereign grace can accomplish this in the heart of a sinner. It's not happening any other way. This is so important. The only way this can be revealed is how? By the power of God. And Isaiah calls the power of God, what does he say? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the what? The arm. The arm of the Lord revealed. Who's the Lord's arm? It's not me. Not you. An arm indicates what? Power. Strength. Arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that because Isaiah had already clarified that. He said, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And my arm, you hear this? My arm shall judge the people. Who's all judgment been committed to? To the Son. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm, listen to this, on mine arm shall they trust. On who? We trust the arm. Always think about what Moses said. He said, talking about that arms, he said, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath, what's underneath? Underneath of the everlasting arms. And he, who? These everlasting arms will thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy every enemy. Who's that? That's the strong man. Yeah. The only one that can cast out the strong man is what? One stronger than him. And our Lord Jesus Christ cast him out. See, here's what I'm trying to say this morning. It takes the power of God to free a sinner. And when that power goes forth, those that are formerly captives, what happens? They're set free. And free indeed. Let's see, four verses. Let me read these four passages to you real quick, and I'll stop, I promise. This is one of the ones that just struck me years ago, and it's always meant so much to me. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In what? The day of thy power. That's Psalm 110, verse 3. He says through Paul in Philippians chapter 1, for I say it for unto you it is given. Think of it. It's given on the behalf of Christ. It's the gift of Christ to you. What is it? That you believe on his name and that you suffer for his name's sake. That's Philippians 1:29. Paul said to those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, you hear that? The excellency of the power may be of God. Not of us. And then one more, and we'll quit with this one. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, that's by his power, of him, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the power of God. Let him glory in the Lord. I'll say this statement, I'll quit. Nobody, nobody, not you, not me, not anybody, has ever, don't ever use this language around me, because I promise you, none of us have ever won anybody to the Lord. There's a local church in the midst of a firestorm right now, and on one of their YouTube videos, he says that they've won 1.3 million people to Christ. We can't win anybody. We can't. But I tell it, thanks be to God, the one true God, by His sovereign, omnipotent, eternal power, He will bring every single solitary one of those that He chose in the everlasting covenant of grace to Himself in His appointed time, and not one of them will fail to be in glory. And I tell you, if that's not true, every one of us in here is going to hell. Now, that's just truth. And that ought to give you some confidence when you're dealing with all them wacky family members we all got out there that hate what we say. Because I tell you what, think about it. At one time, we hated it. Didn't we? I mean, I think about it. If you want to see how hateful men and women are, think about Saul of Tarsus. And I guarantee if you had asked those Jews that he was persecuting, breathing out slaughterings against, if you had asked any of them, oh, don't you think that Saul of Tarsus can be won to the Lord? They would have thought, have you lost your ever-loving mind? This guy's insane. He hates everything and everybody. And yet when the power of God comes, that man who hated them before, he ends up dying for them because of the message he preached to them. Because he loved them. He was willing to give his life for what he formerly hated. That's what the power of God does in a man or woman's life. It's irresistible and it's undeniable. May the Lord give us grace to truly honor Him with our words and with our actions and with our activities. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you until we see you next Lord's Day. Buddy, would you dismiss us, please?